Welcome to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit us at compasslew.org.
Amen. Good morning.
Good morning. Good
morning. Ever thought about how weird or absurd life can be at times? We just finished up tax season here in the United States. And I was, every year, I'm struck by how weird it is that we owe, many of us owe our government money, but they won't tell us how much we owe them. Anywhere else I go to the store, I pick up something off the shelf, it's labeled, I know I've got to pay some sales tax along with that, I get to the register, they tell me exactly how much I should pay, right?
That's right.
But at the end of the year, the government is just like, hey, you owe me some money, and I'm like, how much? And they're like, I don't know, you tell me. That's weird, right? And life wasn't always like this. You're going to see my old libertarian streak come out this morning a little bit. About 100 years ago, only a small proportion of people even paid income tax. In fact, income tax wasn't even legal until the 16th Amendment, which was passed in 1913. And here we are, filling out mountains of forms and hiring experts to tell us what our taxes look like at the end of the year. And that's just one example of how weird our life can be in modern times. I remember sitting in high school one day and questioning everything. I think I was probably in a study hall and I was bored and I was thinking about how I didn't really like to be in school all the time. And I was like, why do we go to school for 13 years? Why am I stuck here for 13 years? Why go to college? Why get a job? Why participate in the economy? Why get married and have exactly 2.5 kids? Why? Why is the world this way? I asked AI to come up with like a representation of like the pathways that people take through life, and this is sort of what it came up with. But in our society, we have this pathway set before us. It's like, you know, you go to school, you go to college, you get a job, you get married, you have kids. You know, it's like this path is just laid before us, and we don't even question it. We don't even stop to think about how it makes sense. The world around us is designed to push us in a specific direction and keep us too busy to think about life on a grander scale. What's the next big thing? Usually it's the next promotion. It's upgrading your house. It's the new hobby. It's buying more things. And this morning, I just want to say to you, that's all noise. It's all a distraction. And this morning, as we reflect on newness of life, God's invitation to us through his son Jesus is for us to slow down and think about things from a broader perspective. That's what we're going to do this morning. And I've probably said this before, but the most important thing that any of us will ever do in our life is resolve what we believe about God and what we believe about Jesus of Nazareth. And like I said, I know you've probably heard that before. You've probably heard it from me before. But I hope that you hear this as well this morning, that I'm not just talking when I say that about eternal life. I think we should keep eternal life in mind. It's important to understand the good news about the coming kingdom of God. There is a time coming when everything wrong with this world will be made right again, when there will be no more war, no more sickness, no more disability, no more death. We will be with each other forever in perfect harmony with each other, with God and with our Lord Jesus, with the animals and the plants and all of creation. That's good news. And that's important for us to remember. But I want to say this morning that the good news is not just that Jesus died for our sins, although that's true. We sung about this morning, and it is true. The good news is not just that Jesus rose from the dead, although that is true, and that is what we're celebrating here this morning. And I want to say that the good news is not just that Jesus will come back and make everything right someday, that future day, and then we get to have all of our hopes and dreams and desires and needs taken care of. That's true. All those things are true, but that's not a full representation of the gospel or the good news. The good news is also that in the difficulties of today, in the darkness of this world, there is hope for a better life today, right here, right now. And that the resurrection of Jesus has something to do with that. Our church has been slowly walking through the Sermon on the Mount for the past 3.5 months. And through this series, we've been talking about Jesus's amazing vision for life and how it differs from other views of life. We all live surrounded by a cultural and historical context. We talked about that a little bit ago. But just like the first century Jews did when they were with Jesus, they had a culture, they had a way of living. They had a pathway set in front of them by the powers of this world. And the point of the coming of Jesus was not just that he died for our sins, as important as that is, but that he lived for us too. His life meant something. His teachings still mean something. And he is constantly pointing us to some greater realities than what this world and what his culture had to offer, much less our modern culture. There's all these things that our time and our place want to distract us with. And Jesus is always calling us out of that pit and into a greater way of living. Our main text this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Roman church. And in the first couple verses of this letter, Paul begins by talking about the gospel or the good news. And he declares this simple fact. He says, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. So we know that for Paul, there's this church, you know, he doesn't know the Roman church yet. He wants to visit them. He hasn't been there yet. And one of the first things out of his mouth is how important the resurrection is. For Paul, the resurrection is very important. Jesus' resurrection from the dead, which is what we celebrate here at Easter, it's what vindicates Jesus as the Messiah, as this coming King, as the Son of God. And I reflected on this last night with my kids. I told the story of the last week, Holy Week. We sort of told a very brief version of it. And when we got to the crucifixion, I talked to them about how weird it is to think about a crucified king. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 1. But when I say that Jesus is vindicated as the Messiah, the anointed Son of God through his resurrection, this is what I mean in plainer language. The ancient people had a hard time understanding why you could declare Jesus to be king, any king, much less God's anointed king, meant to bring all the prophecies from the Hebrew scriptures to pass. Now, why is that? Well, how many kings suffered death on the cross?
Zero.
Right. The death of a common criminal. How is that befitting a king? So the death on the cross, it's unexpected and jarring, even for his closest disciples, whom he told about that event. He prepared for that specific moment. It was still unexpected and jarring for them. So in a very true sense, the hope that Jesus really is King of Kings, it gets reignited when the Father raises him from the grave. The hope of Israel is dead, and then it gets reignited. That flame gets lit again through the resurrection. The resurrection is the moment in time where God shows once and for all that victory has been secured over the powers of darkness. So that's what I mean when I say Jesus was vindicated through the resurrection. That's why Paul says he's declared to be the Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead. And so what I want to suggest this morning is that because of all these things, Jesus' full life can now be a template for ours. He lived, yes. He suffered. He walked with God. He died. And then he was raised from the dead to immortality. And our life can follow that same template. Now that brings us to our passage here in Romans chapter 6. Paul, in the previous chapter, has been detailing the good news about Jesus, about his death for our sins, about how his death gives us peace with God and access to this new kind of life. So at the beginning of this chapter, Paul anticipates a question, which is, how should we respond to this? In other words, how can we just do anything we want to do now that we've been given this grace from God through Jesus? Well, Paul shuts that down pretty quickly. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. I grew up with the King James that said, God forbid. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were there buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So Paul is saying here that encountering Jesus should change us. It should change the way that we think. Encountering Jesus should change the way that we live. He's asking the audience to remember their baptism, that moment of conversion. And he's saying to them, remember that moment when you declared Jesus to be Lord, when you said you wanted to follow Jesus? Yes, that's the moment when you died. That's the moment when you died. Your new life began right then, right there. Let's keep reading, because it doesn't just end with death. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Here's a Bible trivia question for you. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, did Lazarus die again?
Yes.
Yes, he did. As far as we know, he did. Every person throughout history has died. And the point that Paul is going to continue making in the passage, as we'll continue, is Jesus is unique. His resurrection is unique. Jesus is the only person in history who was raised from the dead, never to die again. And that, my friends, is the resurrection that we have hope for as well. So the question is now, knowing that we are identified with Christ through God's grace and love, how should we live today? Paul continues sharing some of his thoughts on this in these verses. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. He's not going to die again. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So, this is Paul's summary point here at this point, you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is newness of life. This is newness of life. Now, some of us have radical conversion stories. I don't. I grew up in the faith. Praise God. But I have friends who have some interesting conversion stories. Some of our stories are like, I didn't have peace before I met Jesus. I was a drug dealer. I was violent. I was into all sorts of bad things. I was reading one of my friend's testimonies recently in a book, my friend named Seneca, and his story goes just like that. He didn't have peace. He was dealing with alcoholism. He was a drug dealer and violent and into all sorts of terrible things until he met Jesus. Now, if you met Seneca now, you would seriously question this backstory. Why? Why would you question it? Because he quite literally isn't the same person that he was before. He's not the same guy. That person died with Jesus on the cross. And the new Seneca, the way that he lives today, was resurrected. Not in its full final form. We understand that, right? This is foreshadowing. And he lives with newness of life now. One of the cool things about this passage is the different layers that different scholars have seen in it over time. One of my favorite Bible scholars is a man by the name of Tom Wright. And Tom Wright points out that this passage draws on themes from one of the classic stories in Scripture called the Exodus. And in our church, we went through the theme of Exodus last year at the beginning of the year. But just very briefly, the Exodus is the process whereby the people of Israel went from being slaves in Egypt to having everything they needed to be a nation living for God. They had a law. God gave them new cultural norms, a new way of living. He gave them land to live on. And through that process, they were in the wilderness for a period of time. And along the way, they went through a number of different challenges to help them develop trust in God. And God continued taking care of them. He fed them in the wilderness. He provided them with water. He helped them to navigate through the wilderness. Once the people of God were settled in Israel, in the land that God had given them, do you think that their lives were different from their lives back in Egypt? You think there was a change at all in how their day-to-day lives looked like? I want you to imagine with me, we're going to get in a time machine for a second. Now imagine we're going to go back about 3,500 years. Imagine that you're living in ancient Israel right after the time of Joshua. So you are living in the promised land. The people of God have mostly settled Israel at this point. It's not perfect, and it actually never will be, although they don't know that at that time yet. But imagine that someone says to you, your neighbor says to you, hey, I want to be under a taskmaster again. I want to make bricks for free again. I want to be a slave again. Would any of that make sense? No. Because your society is different. You're in completely different circumstances now. So we understand that as a collective body, what happened is the people of Israel's lives were completely transformed through this process of Exodus. They went from being a nation of slaves under the violent control of others to having their own land, their own government, their own way of life. And the two ways of living could not be any more different. Their lives were transformed. And what Paul is saying in this passage is, so it is for us as well. We also have been freed from slavery. It wasn't two Egyptians forcing us to make bricks. It was slavery to sin. And through coming to Jesus, we have now begun the final Exodus process. As a result of that, we too must learn how to live differently. Now, does that mean, as I critiqued earlier, does that mean that we just quit all our jobs and we opt out of the economy and we form communes and grow our own food and catch rainwater and all those kinds of things? No. I mean, you know, some people have tried that before throughout history, and they're, you know, some of them had some success, some of them wasn't that great. So what does it mean then to walk in newness of life? If it doesn't mean opting out of the world, what does it mean? Well, what it means to walk in newness of life is to live the way that our Lord Jesus lived before his death and resurrection. And like I said, we've been in the Sermon on the Mount, so I just wanted to give you a few thoughts on this from just some of the passages we've looked at in the Sermon on the Mount. In a difficult period of time marked by violence and use of force, Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount proclaiming that the outcasts, the powerless, the mourners, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and the ones persecuted for doing the right thing, those are the ones who are truly blessed by God. So instead of valuing what the world values, we should learn to value what God values. In a world full of the temptation to dehumanize others through murder and adultery and lying to get our way, Jesus calls us to watch our anger, our lust, our speech, so that we properly treat others like the humans that they are, made in the image of God. He even tells us to love and pray for our enemies. That's newness of life. That's transformed thinking. That's transformed living. Here's another one. We haven't gotten to this one yet, but we're getting to this one in the coming week, so it's on my mind. In a world full of people working hard to get ahead and grab more and more and more for their families and for their legacies, Jesus teaches us to trust in God for provision and supply. Now, again, this doesn't mean that we quit our jobs and we go around begging for bread, but rather that we focus on Him for our provision. At every turn, the way of the world that seems so obvious to us, that's been ingrained in us since the moment we were very young, and first start understanding what our culture and what our time is all about. This way of the world that seems so obvious is constantly being challenged by Jesus' radical way of thinking and living. So as we close this reflection on Easter, the question is, why should we believe in Jesus? Why should we believe Jesus' version of things? I've got three reasons. His life proved that he knows how to live better than anyone else. He always did his Father's will. His death proved that he loves us more than any other human. He said, "No greater love has any man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends." Friends, we were not his friends when he died for us. Paul says in Romans that when we were sinners, Christ died for us. His resurrection proves that he is leading the way to future glory. Hebrews says he saw the pain and the suffering that he was going to go through, and he did it anyway for the joy that was set before him. He knew his death would bring about something greater for all of us. And so now our joy is to live in light of that sacrifice every day. So why should we believe Jesus? Because of his life, because of his death, and because of his resurrection. We are now new people, infused with the Spirit of God, hopefully planted in community, supplied with the teachings of God found in the Bible. We have everything that we need to walk in newness of life. This is what the resurrection of Jesus is all about. Let's pray. Father, it's sometimes overwhelming for me to think about this time in Jesus' life 2,000 years ago. The complicated feelings that Jesus must have felt, how he navigated all the obstacles and challenges that were in front of him throughout his ministry, certainly, but in that last week just seemed more and more difficult and trying, leading all the way to the cross, Father. I'm so thankful that you strengthened him and encouraged him and that he was obedient all the way to the death on the cross. Father, help us to follow his example. Give us what we need to follow his example. Help us to walk in that newness of life that our brother, the Apostle Paul, wrote about so long ago. Help us to find the wisdom in that and see that in our lives. We want to be transformed people, Father. We want to see your goodness and your love and your mercy come through us to the people around us. Help us to do that. Help us to be good stewards of what you've given us, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information on how we are striving to follow Jesus together here in Louisville, Kentucky, check out our website, compasslou.org, where you can subscribe to our newsletter and view additional resources.